It's so good to be here. And yeah, as Gary kind of alluded to, I think with all the news going on, it's a real privilege to be able to gather together. We may not have that, hopefully not one last time, but yeah, there may be a break. So we should cherish these moments for sure. So Gary asked me a while back if I would preach this Sunday and Shabbat, sorry. Yeah. And, you know, I haven't been here that long. I'm still in that routine. But he's so generous. He gave me the entire Bible. He's like, whatever you want. And I'm like, please give me something a little more specific than that. So he was like, well, you're going to be preaching right around the time of Lent, and so maybe you could do that. And I was like, all right, sounds good. And my church background, we didn't really celebrate Lent or the typical church calendar. And so I thought, okay, well, I should do some research and figure out what this is all about. So the first thing I thought is, well, where's this word even come from? And it comes from this English word, lecten, which means to lengthen. And the idea is that it's springtime, and I'm sure we're all enjoying the lengthening of days. But then I'm like, well, that's English. I know this tradition is much older than that. So I dug a little deeper and found that originally it went by a Latin name, which I'm probably going to butcher, but I'll try. It's like quadragesime, which means 40th, because obviously 40 days, right? So, good name. And then I dug more and like, okay, well, where did this start? And there's actually references back to the 2nd century, maybe even the 1st century, of people observing just 2 days back then, and it was the day, it was Friday and Saturday before Jesus rose. And the idea that was that Jesus was in the grave, so we should fast and pray on these 2 days. And then it wasn't until the Council of Nicaea that it became like officially a period of time set aside, and that's when they marked out 40 days. And the 40 days is meant to tie into Jesus' time in the wilderness. And 40 is a pretty significant number in the Bible. We see it quite often. When God flooded the earth, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses, when he got the law, went up on Mount Sinai for 40 days. And then, of course, Jesus fasts for 40 days before he starts his earthly ministry. And then I began to see, actually, that different traditions in Christendom celebrate this a little differently. So if you're from more of a Western background, Lent started this last Wednesday on Ash Wednesday. It's the 7th Wednesday before Easter. And if you think, like I did, I'm like, that's not 40 days. That's because they exclude Sunday, because Sunday was the day that the Lord was raised from the dead. So they thought, well, we're not going to fast on Sundays because that's a day of celebration. So they exclude those. But if you're from an Eastern background, you started Monday, and they call that Clean Monday. And it's the 7th Monday before Easter Sunday. And again, I'm like, that's not 40 days. What's going on here? They include Sunday, but they stop at the beginning of Holy Week. So that's how you get the 40 days, depending on which tradition you're from. And if you're in the Eastern tradition, they actually call it Great Lent, because Lent wasn't good enough. It's got to be great. But then, you know, like I said, in my background, I didn't really celebrate this. I knew about it. I had friends that did that. And I saw all the meetings of fish fries on Friday. But sometimes maybe the way that I viewed it, and I think others from my background, was this is kind of maybe a pious religious thing that certain groups do. So I was really interested in what's the deeper meaning of this. And there was three things. There's a lot of things, but I boiled it down to three that stuck out to me as I'm reading about this. The first one is that all these steps must have genuine personal meaning to avoid becoming merely habit or routine. And that spoke to me because I think often I can get in the habit of doing certain religious activities and I have to pause and take a moment to remember what the real purpose is. And then the next one was they talked about repentance, and they said this is one's recognition of their sin, their contrition over it, and lastly, their decision to make an about-face change of their attitude. And I was like, man, great job, great definition of repentance. And then the last is from the Eastern Orthodox Church. It says, Great Lent is like a workshop where the character of the faithful is spiritually uplifted and strengthened, where his life is redirected to the principles and ideals of the gospel, where faith culminates in deep conviction of life, where apathy and disinterest turn into vigorous activities of faith and good works. Lent is not for the sake of Lent itself, as fasting is not for the sake of fasting, but they are means by which and for which the individual believer prepares himself to reach for, accept, and attain the calling of his Savior. And I was just like, wow, that's beautiful. I don't know that anybody could kind of boil that down to a better three sentences. And all this really made me think of Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses. Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And so I think that's kind of the big idea of Lent. And as I was preparing, I really like quotes. I keep a list of them. It's quite long, and I've been doing it for years. So I will probably never get up here and share and not have a quote, because there's people way smarter than me that can condense an idea down into a few short words that's impactful. So the first one is from Oswald Chambers. He says, are we prepared to pay the cost of sanctification? The cost will be deep, a restriction of all our earthly concerns, an extensive cultivation of all our godly concerns. The resounding evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is the unmistakable family likeness to Jesus and a freedom from everything which is not like him. I thought that really speaks to the idea of this preparing our hearts to celebrate for Easter. And one last quote from Charles Spurgeon. Day by day, we see a little more of ourselves, and nothing very pleasing, mind you, but something very profitable. For it is a great thing for us to know our emptiness. It is a step toward receiving his fullness. Yeah, again, that's why I love quotes. These guys thought long and hard about these things and condense it down for us. And really, I would say if I had to look at Jesus and maybe a few of his words, a quote from him, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He gave us this as kind of our goal to shoot for. And of course, we're not going to be perfect, not until he perfects us when we go home to be with him. But that's the thing that he gave us to aim at. And so I think that ties in with Lent. It's a time to prepare. Yeah. So those are kind of the facts of Lent. And before I get into, I think, what the Lord was showing me, I'll just pause and pray here. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather this morning together. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would breathe on these words, that they would be life-giving to everyone here this morning. Would you encourage our hearts? Amen. So I actually wrestled quite a bit when I was preparing for this. I didn't really know where I wanted to take this. And when I get up and share, I view that as something holy in this time that's set aside. And it's not about me, but it's this idea that I'm meant to be the conduit that God's word would encourage all of you. So along the way, as I was preparing for this message, you know, obviously I researched Lent and I thought, well, I could maybe give a great apology of why we might think about observing Lent, but that's not really that heartfelt. And then I looked at our readings for today, the Parashah, the Haftarah, and even the New Testament readings, and I could see this sort of theme in my mind of preparation. They're preparing to put together the tabernacle and preparing for the temple. And even in 1 Corinthians, if you look at that, Paul's asking the Corinthians to prepare an offering to give. So I thought, maybe I could follow this theme of preparation. And if you remember, actually last week, if you didn't listen to Gary's message, he did an amazing job of pulling this thread of being a bondservant and scars that led us right to Jesus. It was very good. But I thought, no, this doesn't really feel like what the Lord wants me to speak about. So then I thought about Lent in the church calendar, and I thought, man, that kind of sounds like the feasts in the Old Testament, these times that the Lord would set aside. Because he knew that we needed to be reminded. And so he marked out these time periods that we would gather together, we would remember, we would worship. And that's similar to, I think, the church calendar. It's meant to make us stop and for us to remember. Still not quite there, though. And so the point, then I got to, well, the point of Lent is Easter. It's looking ahead to that, so maybe I could talk about atonement or justification. But again, I went back to, but what's God teaching me through this? Because I think the idea is that as I'm studying, my heart would be changed, and then I would be able to give a testimony of how God has changed my heart. So I pressed into that, and I thought, you know, I don't think it's an accident. The last time Gary asked me to share was in December, and it was at the beginning of Advent, and I talked about Advent. And I'm like, okay, both these things are a time of preparation. I'm like, that might be a little weird if I give basically the same message. But I thought, what's in this, Lord? And then this thought came to my mind that shortly after I gave that message, the Lord highlighted something in my heart that he wanted me to work through. And I wrote it down, as a good Christian should do. And actually, I even told somebody. I told Jake about it. He probably doesn't remember that, but I did. Then I didn't do anything. I it was like I had relieved the pressure by writing it down and telling someone else, hey, I think the Lord wants to work on this area of my heart. So I'm struggling. And so at one point, my wife asked me, hey, how's it going preparing for this message? And I'm like, I feel really kind of stuck. And so I shared all this stuff with her. And then she asked me this question. She says, do you think that you could give the same message with integrity, knowing that you didn't follow through? For those of us who are married, don't you love it when the Holy Spirit uses your spouse to convict you? That's great. So I was like, okay, I'm going to go back in the office and I'm going to pray. And here's the thing. It really matters deeply to me to take care of my heart. One of my favorite Bible verses is Proverbs 4:23. And that says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. And I had a mentor who, like, this was the drumbeat. And he came up with this idea, like this analogy, that if our heart is a wellspring, when we interact with other people, proverbially, we're taking a drink from each other. And so he would always ask the question, how healthy are the people who are drinking from your wellspring? So the Lord really convicted me that, you know, I highlighted this area and you didn't really follow through. And so that brought me to, okay, well, why? That's the real question I think I should be asking. Why didn't I? And that's when I felt like the Lord highlighted what I should talk about this morning. So if Lent's this time of preparation, I think we should prepare our hearts. But oftentimes we don't. And so I have a few things that I'm going to talk about. And these, I'll say we, but initially it started with I or me. There are reasons that I have in the past or very recently not dealt with those things. So the first one that I think everybody could probably relate to is I'm just too busy. I've got too much going on. And then in the moments when you don't have something going on, you're like, I don't want to unpack this stuff with the Lord. Like, I just want to take a nap. And I get that, but I think there's something wrong with our priorities if that's the case. If we're too busy to meet with the Lord, especially if he's highlighting something he wants to work on. And in Mark chapter 2, Jesus talks about the Sabbath, and he said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And if you remember that the Sabbath is instituted back in Leviticus, that we're meant to take this day of rest. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And we actually see God take a Sabbath rest after creation, which is kind of crazy because he's God, he's infinite. He doesn't need to rest, but he's modeling something that he knows we need. And so, one, I think, at least for me, I feel convicted that I need to have a time set aside in my week that I rest, that I focus on the Lord. And I struggled with this for a long time. I wasn't great at it. And one time, a little more recently, I was working full time and I was taking some classes. And man, that Shabbat looked like a prime time to catch up on some schoolwork. But I felt convicted, and I prayed to the Lord, and I said, you know, you've given me 6 days to work, and so I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm trusting you. And I think that's part of Sabbath rest. It's not just that we need rest, but it's also this aspect of trusting the Lord, that He marked out a time that we're supposed to rest and supposed to focus on Him, and He'll make, He'll extend the time for us to get the things done we need to get done. And I was blown away. A few months later, I was like, wow. You know, I didn't suddenly gain 10 IQ points and school was that much easier for me. There was an aspect of time management, but there definitely was. The Lord met me, and it was a lot easier. So that's one reason. The next reason, I think, is we say to ourselves, I can handle it. It's not that big of a deal. But if you look at the Sermon on the Mount and the way Jesus starts it, he has a lot of these back and forths of, you have heard it said, but truly, truly, I say to you. And he's taking all these principles or laws, and he's zeroing in on our heart, what's going on in there. It's not just about keeping this command or this principle. It's about our heart and the motivation of our heart. So I think these things that we think might be little and aren't a big deal, they're a bigger deal than we realize to the Lord. There's a training that we do where we have an analogy. And in the analogy, you hold this water bottle. We have somebody hold it like this, and we go on about it. And the idea is that it seems like a really little thing, and right now it's really easy for me to hold. But if I stand here and try to hold this for the rest of the time I talk, it's going to get really heavy. And that's, these things that we think are little are like that. And then they pile up and they accumulate. And before we know it, we might explode. And that happened to me. Actually, recently, something happened in traffic, and I just set me off. And I had to stop and think, wow, my reaction to that was a lot bigger than it should have been. And so I think that's where we have to examine, and we have to realize those things are beginning to pile up. And the Lord invites us to come to Him. Psalm 139, David asks the Lord, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So I think God cares. He wants to know. Nothing is too small. The next reason that I sometimes skip over doing what I know I should be doing is it feels overwhelming. It's kind of the opposite of the other one. It feels too big. It's going to take too much of my time, or I just don't even know where to start. I feel overwhelmed. But again, I think the Lord is inviting us, even in those overwhelming moments, to come to Him. And I think what feels overwhelming to us, it definitely isn't overwhelming to Him. And again, He's inviting us, and we should be like David, asking, "Search me, O Lord. Know these anxious things that are within me." And then one that I haven't struggled with recently, but I definitely did early in my walk with the Lord, was I had this distorted view of God, and I thought, he doesn't really care. Maybe it's a big deal to me, but he's God. He's got all of you to look after. He doesn't need to be spending time on me. And I think sometimes I could slip into even this idea that, well, this is actually the result of a sin in my life, and so maybe I kind of deserve what's happening to me. But Matthew 11 tells us something different. In verses 28 and 30, Jesus is talking, and he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So here, Jesus isn't putting a qualification on whatever it is. He doesn't say, "Hey, you can come to me as long as whatever you're going to bring to me didn't happen more than 10 years ago." Because sometimes we do. Something happened in the fourth grade, and I realize it still affects me. Jesus doesn't give that qualification. He doesn't say, as long as it's not the thing that your aunt said at Thanksgiving that was offensive. You know, come on, that's a little thing. Just let it go. No, no qualification. All. And then he invites us to exchange our burden. Right? He says, "Bring it to me. I'll take your burden. And I'll give you mine." And the promise is that his is easy and it's light. And that he'll actually help us carry it. Even. And that's obviously what happens on the cross. We take our sin and our guilt and our shame and we bring it to the cross and he deals with it and then he gives us new life and freedom. So I don't think that we can say God doesn't care. And then another reason is we think, I can't forgive. And I think we maybe think of two reasons why we get stuck. I've gotten stuck in this. One is, I can't forgive because if I do, that's like kind of saying it never happened or it's okay. But this isn't a correct belief. Romans 12:9 says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So this is a New Testament. We're talking about God's wrath against sin. I think we sometimes think we can't forgive because it's letting someone off the hook. And the reality is, that's exactly what you're doing. You're taking them off of your hook. But that doesn't mean that they're off of God's. They have to go, they have to be responsible to go to the Lord and do business with the Lord. And then it's between them, that forgiveness. But if we hang on to it, we're again hanging on to this burden that we're not meant to carry. Jesus tells us we're meant to take his model and we're to forgive in the same way that he's forgiven. We said it in the Lord's Prayer. If you are in that situation and you forgive, 100%, you're taking them off the hook. They don't owe you anything. You're canceling the debt. And you're leaving them in the Lord's hands. And hopefully you have a heart and recognize that that's a pretty scary place to be. If you're not covered with his blood. The other reason that I think I can fall into this trap is we want to play the victim. Sometimes it feels good to be a victim. We sort of use that as like our trump card. We think, well, because this person did that, then how I respond is justified. I'm sad to say that I've actually done that in my marriage before. I've been offended, and I think, well, my withholding love and affection, that's like, it's okay, because she did this thing and it hurt me. But obviously we know this isn't what we should do. Philippians 2, 5, and 7 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So Jesus humbles himself. I think he asks us to humble ourselves. He didn't play the victim. He didn't, in the Garden of Gethsemane, stomp his feet and say, I don't deserve this. God, you better fix this situation. No, he went to the cross, and even in his last moments, he said, forgive them, they know not what they do. He was the only one that was 100% innocent, and he didn't play that card. In Hebrews 12, it says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. This is a verse that I think of when I notice I'm holding something over someone else. I don't want to lose heart. I don't want to grow weary. It is difficult sometimes, but I want to follow my Savior. And then the last thing is that I think sometimes we just don't know where to start. We don't know what to do. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So sometimes I think we're just ignorant. We don't know what's that next practical step to take. And I think this is where we kind of need each other sometimes to help us. But it's okay. I think we can look at Scripture and we can find those next steps. And I want to give you three this morning, if that's where you're at. So there, be honest, repent, and then share with one another. So if you're stuck and you don't know what to do, I think the first step is be honest. Psalm 142 says, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. This is David talking, and I think it's in Scripture to show us that we can be honest with God. We can come and we can cry. We can even complain. And I know life gives us lots of things sometimes to complain about. But we need to be honest about these things before the Lord. The other scripture I have is Jeremiah 17. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And then Jeremiah writes as though from God's perspective, and he says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. I want to blow you away this morning. Okay? You ready? God already knows. He knows better than we do what's in our heart, what's going through our mind. But often we think, we have this weird idea that like we can hang on to it and nobody knows, not even him. But guess what? He does. And even though he knows what's in there, and oftentimes it's not that good, like Charles Spurgeon said, he invites us to come and to pour our heart out, pour our complaint out, whatever's troubling us. So be honest with the Lord. And the second thing is repent. I think we can sometimes actually miss this step. We maybe talk about our sin. We even talk about it sometimes with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we even maybe ask for forgiveness. But I think there's an aspect of repentance that we need to be, like I said, honest before the Lord and say, I did do this, I did think this, and then call it what it is. It's sin, it's wrong. And then we need to do that about-face turn and go in the other direction. Acts 3:19 and 20 says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And one that we all probably recognize, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's that repentance that activates those things, times of refreshing, cleansing, that helps us be in fellowship with one another in a right way. I think sometimes we just need to repent. And the last one, share with one another. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So I think we need each other. We need community. And something that Leanne and I have often talked about is this idea of making the circle wider. So if there's something that we're struggling with, obviously we want to go to the Lord. But then maybe we need to share with each other. And then if we still are struggling, whether it's a sin pattern that we're stuck in, or it's just maybe a burden, we feel depressed, make the circle wider. Bring someone else in. And I think we can miss, if we don't do this, we can't have a righteous person pray for us if we don't share what's going on. And we're actually stopping someone, the Lord, working through someone else's life to impact us if we just keep it all to ourselves and think, well, I can handle this with the Lord's help. He's built us in such a way that we need one another. That's why he tells us, don't forsake gathering together. So, to bring this in for a landing, I started out talking about Lent and this idea that it's a time to prepare. And so for myself, my commitment was, this issue that the Lord addressed, I'm going to use this time. And I would encourage you that if there's something in your life, whether it's a burden, maybe you're feeling depressed, maybe there's an unanswered prayer in your life, whatever it is, or if it's sin, that you would deal with that. And when Easter comes, you would at least have help carrying it. Maybe it won't be 100% fixed or resolved by then, but you've made an effort And that's my commitment, that before Easter comes, I will deal with this. And I did. I started this last week, sitting and praying with the Lord through the issue that he highlighted. But I'm not done, and I'm going to keep pressing on. So that would be my encouragement to you. And yeah, if you decide in the next 40 days that you want to fast, pray more, that's great. But that doesn't really concern me as much. So to end, I'm going to kind of steal a little bit from Jesus, but these are my words, so they're not in the Sermon on the Mount. But you have heard it said that during Lent, you should fast and pray for 40 days. But truly, truly, I say to you, guard your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. Amen. Shabbat shalom.